Amen. Hallelujah. I want to make my confession now. Amen. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Amen. I want to confess and I want to bow now. Amen. I want to do it willingly. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Well, it's nice to have some of you back that we're out and we're seeing the power of the resurrection manifesting in the body once again. And we just want to continue to remember those that are under attack now and believing that they'll come back and be amongst us here real soon as well. I'd like to read from Joshua, the 5th chapter this morning, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Joshua chapter 5, starting at the first verse. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was there spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. We serve a mighty God this morning, friends. He's still the same one that dried up the waters of the River Jordan. It's the same one that's with us this morning. Amen. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, of course, we know that this isn't speaking of circumcising those that had been circumcised, but this is, there's a whole generation that's been raised up since the journey began that haven't been circumcised. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. It's not a coincidence that the Passover and the crossing over are taking place in the same time frame. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So they're going to cross over. Their diet's going to change. There's a cutting away, the circumcision that's taking place. And that circumcision, as we read here, is a type of the abomination of the and the reproach of Egypt being rolled off from them. For us, the It's a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the reproach of our former life and our former ways and the influence of the world that the world had and the hold that the world had on us being rolled away. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come together, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts once again. It's with praise on our lips, Lord. We're just so thankful to have another day that we can worship You, that we can thank You for Your goodness and mercy, that we can surrender to You, Lord, that we can talk to You along the way, that You can minister to us the bread of life as You promised that You would, and that we can be confident, Lord, that You'll quicken that word and cause it to live and manifest in our lives, and it'll bring glory and honor to Your name. Father, we just ask that Your blessings would be upon each and every one that's here this morning. Those that are not here, Lord, those that are out sick, Father, we just join our faith together with the prayers that have already gone forth. And Father, we bind every one of these spirits of sickness that's afflicting the body this morning, and we claim Your healing, Lord. May Your healing virtue flow through each and every member of this local body. And Father, we just love You so much, and we're looking forward to all the good things that You have for us. And everything that You have for us is good. We thank You for it now, Lord. We bless Your wonderful name, and we just ask for Your blessings to be upon each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title, excuse me, got a little frog in my throat this morning. I want to title the thought this morning, The Border Crossing. The Border Crossing. So we know that the children of the promise, they were preparing to walk into this land that had been promised to them, that flowed with milk and honey. They are now going to take possession of the land of promise. But before they could go any further, God had a requirement that each and every male who crossed over the River Jordan, that they had to meet before they crossed over. They were followers of the message of the hour. They had been delivered from the bondage of sin in type of by being delivered from Egypt and from the binding powers of organized religion, which Egypt was a type as well. They had passed through the waters of separation of the Red Sea, and they'd saw their evil Egyptian taskmasters swallowed up in the sea, which would be a type of us seeing the habits and the sinful things that the devils had placed upon us, that in our former life, seeing them cast away, seeing them swallowed up in the Red Sea. So they were sustained by the hand of Almighty God in their 40 years of journey in the wilderness. As they worked their way through, as we know, the wilderness journey, they were being washed by the water of the Word. They were being prepared to go into the land, but they couldn't go into the land until they were first washed by the water of the Word, a type of sanctification in the wilderness journey. They witnessed a further separation from unbelief when Dathan and Korah rose up to withstand the messenger and they were swallowed up in the earth. They had sent spies out, recall, 40 years earlier to investigate the land of promise, and they received reports from their leaders, and the reports were evil. The Lord was grieved by the evil report that was brought back concerning the promised land, concerning God's promises. And He swore that those that had made that report, that they would not cross over into the land. And He swore that those that received that report, not just heard it, but accepted it and repeated it and received it, that they also would not possess the land. And of course, we know that they have it. They've died off in their journey along the way. As we saw last week, Moses the prophet, he's been taken off the scene. And Joshua was commissioned now to, excuse me, to take the next generation over into the land. Okay. We'll try that again. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But before they could take possession of the land, God required that the new generation be circumcised, just as the prior generation had been, which is a type of the cutting away of the flesh, and it's a type of you dying out to yourself and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that God doesn't have grandchildren, He has children. So each and every generation has to meet this very same requirement. Once they were circumcised, they remained in the camp, the scripture says, until they were whole. And the meaning of the word whole here means to quicken, to revive, to refresh, to restore to life. So in order for them to take possession of the land, a requirement had to be met first. And as with so many scriptures in the Bible, this crossing over into the land, it has more than one meaning. As we looked at last time, crossing over the Jordan, it represents the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the final phase of the new birth for the New Testament believer. You're justified by faith, you're sanctified by the blood, by the washing of the water of the Word, and then you are filled with the Holy Ghost, and you are quickened by the Holy Spirit. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the land of promise represents the open word to the New Testament believer, which is where the inheritance lays for the end time believers. And Jesus said to us, he said, my words are spirit and they are truth and they are life. So our inheritance is found in the Word of God. And then lastly, of course, crossing over into the promised land, it foreshadows the millennium, whereby we must receive a body change in order to walk into the promised millennial reign of the bride and the bridegroom. So the final part of the fullness of our adoption, which is the body change, must take place in order for us to go into the millennium. So we're taught that the book of Ephesians of the New Testament, that it parallels the book of Joshua of the Old Testament. Now I'm just reviewing some concepts because I want us all to be on the same page as we proceed with this thought here this morning. So in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, starting at the third verse, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him." So you were chosen, right? You were chosen. You didn't choose. He chose you. And where were you chosen? You were chosen in him. And in him are his attributes. In him are his children. What comes out of him are his children. So you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So this is his choice. This is what he declared. This is what he said was going to take place. He chose you in him, and he said, you will be holy and without blame before me in love. Having predestinated us unto adoption, so he set your destiny. Your destiny is to be adopted unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So it wasn't your will, it wasn't my will, it wasn't the will of the flesh, it wasn't the will of man, but it's the will of God. Amen. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us. I love this. Somebody say, made us. Yes. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, friends, we ought to have so much confidence when we read these words. This is what he did. This is what he planned. This is what he desired. This is what he declared. He can do whatever he wants. And I'm not going to argue with him. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Once again, this is your destiny. He set your destiny, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. This is His work. This is His doing. Who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Notice this. After that you heard the word of truth. So you heard the word of truth. You had to hear the word of truth first. You heard the word of truth. Then you trusted Him. You put your trust in Him. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Of course, we know the denominations, so many of them teach that when you believe, you have the Holy Ghost. But that's not true. After you believe, you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest, and earnest being down payment. It's not the fullness, it's a down payment of our inheritance. It's a portion of our inheritance, which we possess right now, until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is the change of your body, your body change. That's the fullness of redemption, right? That's the fullness of your adoption, which is the change of your body, unto the praise of His glory. So Paul was placing the New Testament believer into their inheritance, just as Joshua placed Israel in the Old Testament into their inheritance, which was taking them over into the land. And we are promised a full inheritance like no other age has ever seen before, never having fully walked into this inheritance that we're speaking about. It has been talked about, it has been studied, it has been probed at, it has been looked for, it has been preached about, it has been tasted of, but never yet possessed by the people of the Old Testament promise or the New Testament promise, never fully possessed. We had an Abraham and an Isaac who traveled through the land, and as we looked at, I'm getting ahead of myself, they traveled through the land, yet they never possessed any of it. They were promised the land, but they were told that it would be their offspring in 400 plus years later that would actually possess the land. So they journeyed through it, but they never possessed it. And as we looked at last week, Israel never did take full possession of what was promised to them either. The New Testament church has sojourned like Israel in a strange land for 2,000 plus years now, and was taken into the bondage of the denominations throughout the ages, not becoming the people that God had ordained for them to be. A people that could not be in the land and take full possession until they were first placed into their promises by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost positionally places you in the Old Testament. It was placing them into the land. Crossing over the Jordan was a type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The circumcision was a sign of it, of the cutting away of the flesh. Crossing over into the land, they first had to be circumcised, and then they had to cross over the Jordan River. We also have to die out to ourselves and be born again of the Spirit of God before we can be positionally placed in the body. So the people could not be in that land until they were first placed into their promises in type by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So we have now come into a junction of time that is known as the dispensation or period of time that is the fullness of times. We are right at the threshold of that. And as we know, nothing starts at an instant and then ends at an instant, but there's always kind of an overlapping that takes place in periods of time where something is being ushered in, something else is being ushered out. And so we've come to this junction in time that's known as the dispensation or period of time that is called the fullness of times. And people under the spirits of organized religion, they don't like change. They always want to cling to what God once did rather than walk into what he's presently doing. Because it's easy. Looking back, hindsight's 20/20. You have perfect vision when you look backwards. There's no thinking. There's no, you don't even need revelation. You're just reading history and repeating what's already taken place in history. So as we saw last Wednesday, like the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they call you a heretic when you are faced with a new dispensation and you agree to walk into it. Now you're a cult, you're a weirdo, you're a heretic. Paul said, in the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my forefathers. They say that you are abandoning the truth. In our day, they'd make a statement like, well, we just want to talk about Jesus. Well, that's who we're talking about. But we're talking about the Jesus that's here right now. Right? So when you turn the corner, they say that you are abandoning the truth and that you don't properly appreciate what was. And as we looked at, as I said before on Wednesday, they said we have Moses, and Moses was our forefather. We're descended from Moses. We're staying with what Moses said. And Jesus is standing right before him, and he said, well, if you really did receive what Moses said, you'd receive me, because he spoke of me, and I'm now manifesting what he spoke about. But you see, there are many dispensations that we could point out in the Word of God that are junctions in time when God turns a corner and brings his people into something new. When the children of Israel were given the law in the wilderness, representing the sanctification in their journey, washed by the water of the Word, they entered into a new dispensation, if you will, which we call the dispensation of the law, or the Mosaic law. When a stonemason builds a building, he must build the wall straight and level so that whatever else is built upon it will also be straight and level. And once the course of the wall is set, it's not difficult for any mason to just continue on building that wall as long as it's in a straight line. You don't have to know anything. You don't have to look at the blueprints. You just have to know when to stop. Where the challenge comes for the mason is when there's a corner that's reached and the wall must make a turn and go into another direction. Those that are blindly leading, they're not able to make that turn, and they don't want to make that turn, but instead they want to continue on in the direction that things have gone before. They can't actually read the blueprint, and they resist those that can read it, and they say, when those that can read it say, we've reached a corner and we are now taking a turn, they say, oh no, we're not. We're going to go in the same direction we've always been going in. This is true. This is right. And they won't make that corner. They won't turn that corner. But God turns corners. He's not building a wall. He's building a house. So no doubt, as with today, there are those that among them that chafed at this new dispensation, and they wanted to continue on as they had before. We had the dispensation of the law and the prophets that prevailed for a season. The scripture says the law and the prophets were until John, right? It was a divinely ordained dispensation. And then John ushered in, a very short but critical dispensation. Oh, it was so short, which we know as the time of preparation. It was a time to prepare the hearts of the people so that they would be ready to receive the Messiah that he was going to introduce. He was going to introduce the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And they were showing a a good heart towards this promise by repenting and being baptized. So that dispensation was very short. We had the dispensation of Christ for 3.5 years. When God was physically manifested in human flesh to pay the price for redemption and to be known to man, to express himself to man in human flesh. There's been the dispensation of the church ages whereby Christ has been building his church and he's been reconciling God and man together, whereby you and I, the Christian believers, have been made ambassadors of Christ. We know that God used Lutherans. We know that God used the Methodists. We know that God used the Baptists. He used the Pentecostals, many others during this dispensation. And we know that these dispensations overlap many times. And we know that there's been a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, culminating in a restoration of the gifts to the body of Christ. And there has been a dispensation whereby hearts have been turned back to the original faith of the apostolic fathers. Zeal for repentance has been given so that hearts are prepared to receive the restored word when it comes. There's a dispensation where a restoration of the word takes place, whereby people are being introduced to the true Christ in this day, and uniting is taking place between Christ and his word-born bride church. There's a dispensation of the bride when Christ is finishing the work here on the earth in bride form, having the preeminence in that body before that great meeting in the air takes place. There's a time when the fullness of the Godhead appears once again in a many-membered body here on the earth. And this isn't a portion of God, but this is all of the person of the Word in a body. Again, in the message, Adoption, Brother Branham says, you believe in dispensations? Bible said so, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. What is the fullness of time? There's been a dispensation of, well, there was a dispensation of the Mosaic Law. There was a dispensation of John the Baptist. There was a dispensation of Christ. There was a dispensation of the church organization. There was a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a dispensation of adoption, what the world's waiting, groaning, and when the fullness of time comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, what is the fullness of time? When the dead rises, when sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan, the fullness of the dispensation of time, watch this, when in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, all things in Christ. He says, aren't you glad? How's he going to do it? Gathering together all things in who? How do you get into Christ? By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. That's why the genuine, true baptism of the Holy Ghost had to be restored here in the evening time. How do you get into Christ? By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And that body is whose body? Already judged. He took our judgment. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Then what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time he looks at the body, there it is, sitting there bloody. I'm in there by how? The Holy Ghost. He passes over. Oh my. Bringing together all things in one in Christ Jesus. By the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. It is this age, this hour, where Brother Branham said, in that day, reading that scripture, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. That's this day. So when we read the Old Testament, we can see that the characters and prophets and so forth in the Old Testament, they were the bodywork that was being built that culminated in the man Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus was foreshadowed in different parts through the prophets of the Old Testament. Moses and Joseph and Isaac and Abraham and the other prophets, they lived out a portion of the word in their day. You take all of that word that was lived out in part, and that was manifested in its fullness in Christ Jesus, in the body of Christ Jesus when he was here on the earth. He was the fullness of the word bodily, but he was forerun or foreshadowed in part by the Old Testament prophets. Every attribute concerning the bridegroom, the Messiah, was lived out in flesh in Old Testament shadows prior to the fullness being manifested in one body. And so is it again today. This pattern is being repeated today, but not in bridegroom form, but in bride form. Every attribute of the bride has been lived out in part in flesh prior to the day when the fullness is to be again manifested in a body of flesh. So in other words, throughout the church ages, you can see the various attributes of the bride being lived out in a portion, but all of it is to be manifested again here in the end time in one body. Of course, keep in mind that one body is a many-membered body, but it's one body, it's one spirit, it's one body, one word. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he is gathering together every attribute into one body in Christ. And there will come a time here real soon when every one of those attributes are here on the earth in changed bodies before we go and meet him in the air. And all of the body of Christ will be here on the earth. And Christ himself in the word, the form of the word, will be in that body as well. So he's gathering together every attribute into one body in Christ Jesus. So keep in mind that it's a many-membered body, but it's still one body. It's right. There's no schism in it. It's not torn this way or torn that way. It's one body. And all that he is now gathered together and manifested in one, just as Paul declared that he would be. And we are living right in the last moments of this breaking upon us. We are baptized by one spirit into one body, right? And all that God was, which he lived out in the Old Testament, he then poured into Christ. Is that true? And then all that Christ was, he then poured into the church. The fullness. He then takes that one and complete body into a rapture. The match piece to the bridegroom is manifested in the body here on the earth. So she who was hidden in him is now being made manifest in a many-membered body. So whatever he was, she is. But it's not just the feminine portion that's being manifested, but the masculine as well, because Christ is in that body and he's the head of the body. So we are still under the dispensation wherein God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh, and he's been pouring his spirit out in the last days, the last 2,000 years, until it would come into the fullness of his power here on the earth. And now is the dispensation of adoption. Now the change of the body is the fullness of our adoption, whereby an elect people of God, they come into their position in him. So those that are alive and remain, they come into that position first. And then the dead in Christ then come forward, and they are likewise in that very same position. So as Christ came to the fullness of his position, a voice declared, "Hear ye him. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." And now, sons and daughters of God that make up this mystical body in this hour, they're coming to a time of adoption whereby that very same voice speaks once again and says, "Hear ye them." It's the very same voice, it's the very same Christ, but it's another body that he's manifesting himself through. It is him speaking through the bride body. And the church says, it is the fullness of him in word form in a body. And we are at the time, as we know, when the seventh seal has been opened. It hasn't all been played out, of course, because it's not all supposed to play out all at once. But it had to be opened before it could begin to even play out. Under that seal is a lot of things. Under that seal is the ending of time for all things that pertain to time. But all things don't come to an end at the very same moment in time. They begin to come to an end. It's the beginning of the end for, as things are coming to a close. And they come to an end just as a Roman candle comes to an end, one event at a time. When you launch a Roman candle, you'll see it burst forth, and you'll see maybe seven other stars shoot off from it, and you ooh and ah, but then from those seven stars, you'll see other things shoot off from them. So it's a process. It's the beginning of a process where everything having to do with time is coming to an end. And we know that it'll take 1,000+ years for everything in time to come to an end, because during the millennium, there's still time. Time doesn't come to an end until Satan is cast into the lake of fire and his angels, the final judgment takes place. Then time comes to an end. So, but there are things that are coming to an end, one step at a time. We know that sickness will come to an end before the devil's thrown in the lake of fire. We know that death for the New Testament believer will come to an end before the millennium. There can't be a millennium unless death is put under our feet. So we're at a time when the seventh seal has been opened and things are coming to an end under that seal. And in order for the day of man to come to an end, the seventh seal had to open first. In order for the time that God deals with the church denominations to come to an end, the seventh seal had to be opened. In order for the millennium to finish being ushered in, the seventh seal had to be opened. In order for the dead in Christ to rise and for the time for mercy and grace for the Gentiles to come to an end, the seventh seal had to be opened. One thing prepares for the next to come forth. We haven't yet seen the end of sickness, as we're witnessing this week, or the end of groaning and travailing for the manifestation of the sons of God, but we know that it's almost upon us. The whole earth has groaned and travailed up to this time for the manifestation of the sons of God, but we're right at that junction. We're right at that time when it's going to take place. It's a wonderful time, friends. It's an exciting time. A time when the dead in Christ will no longer be hindered is upon us. A body being prepared that Christ can dwell in, that he can work through, and that he can conquer. The devil himself will be cast down, right? The devil himself will no longer be able to accuse. Where is the accuser of the brethren? He's cast down. He can no longer accuse the brethren because a title deed search has been conducted, and it's been searched all the way back to the beginning, and it's been declared you never did it to begin with. And friends, this has to strike us. This has to anchor in us, because we're never going to act like, we're never going to manifest what the scripture says that the true sons and daughters of God are going to manifest until we believe these things, until we believe. That's why the title search had to take place. That's why all the things that were against the churches throughout the church ages had to be searched out, and the correct teaching and the correct understanding had to come to this entire church. This end-time church, and this end-time church had to repent for all those false teachings and say, you know what, we didn't know, but we'll take that, we'll accept that, we'll believe that, we'll get rid of all those false teachings, all that unbelief that was hindering. I have somewhat against thee, the Lord said, throughout each church age. There has to come a time when he no longer has anything against the church. That's what's hindered the coming of the Lord for the last 2,000 years. Is there's been liens on the title. So those liens had to be wiped off. We had to have the right teaching restored back to the church. Amen? So that those that are alive and remain, those that have went on before us, they cannot be made perfect without us. We have to come to the place, those of us that are alive and remain, where we say, I believe the word. I leave all of that behind. In order, I can't take those denominational teachings with me into the opening of the word. I have to be more sincere, as the prophet did when he came to that junction, when he was told, you must be more sincere. Well, he was sincere. But he was told, if you want to come over into the opening of this word, you must be more sincere. Well, we have to be sincere too. We have to be willing to get rid of our own thinking, the wrong teaching. We have to repent of all that with zeal. There's a zeal for that repentance. We've got to put all that behind us so that a body change can take place, so that death no longer has any hold on us, so that Satan no longer has any claims. There's no longer an accuser of the brethren, because the accuser of the brethren is cast down, because he says, not guilty. He says, I have washed them. He says, they have come, though your sins were scarlet, they are white as snow. He says, not guilty. He says, you never did it to begin with. And the church says, so, a body is being prepared that Christ can dwell in and completely control here in the end time and completely overcome every work of the devil and finally put death itself under his feet. Individual parts that make up that great body are coming into full subjection unto him. And it's the word, friends. It's the word. It's the word. It's the restoration of the word. It's the word coming back. It's our hearts being turned back to that original faith. It's us repenting of all the wrong teaching and wrong ideas. It's that word coming into a body that makes the difference. We overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So, I don't know about you, but I want to be completely surrendered to him so that this body can be made whole. That's how this body is going to be made whole, is us surrendering. It's not me getting an idea. It's not you getting an idea. It's not us holding the convention. It's us completely surrendering so that he can have the preeminence in a body. A circumcision, in other words, is taking place in the body here in the last days. And then that body can be made whole again. Notice that they stayed at the River Jordan after the circumcision until they were whole. This body must be whole before we can take full possession of the land. And the church says, so there's a cutting away of unbelief. A cutting away of unbelief of all the ages. And there's a receiving of the fullness of the word, which we can't receive the fullness of the word because the word calls for a total separation from unbelief. So there has to be a separation. That's why separations are taking place. We're not trying to separate from anybody. We're not trying to put anybody out. But there are separations that are taking place because the word calls for a total separation from unbelief. Because Lot couldn't go into the inheritance that was promised to Abraham. So Lot had to separate, right? There was a place for Lot. Lot was saved, and Abraham stood in the gap for him. But Abraham and Sarah had to get to the place where it was just them and God. So a body that he's looking for and will have, a body that he can walk in, a body that he can talk in, a body that he can move in, a body that he can breathe in here on the earth and do the very same works that he did in one body. Now he's going to do those in a many-member body. A body that he has the preeminence in. So I want to be complete in him. I want to be everything that he has declared in his word concerning me. I want to be that. Be it unto me according to thy word. We know that the church lost its vision over the years, over the church ages, but God has sent a prophet to point us back to the way. He's given us that vision, that heavenly vision once again, so that we know what it is that's to be fulfilled, that the church is to accomplish, that where the church is headed, what's to take place in our day, to restore back all that had been lost, to bring us back to oneness again in Him. And this oneness that Jesus prayed for when He finished His work concerning Him on the earth as the Messiah and as the bridegroom, He wants that very same oneness to be in the body that's here on the earth here at the end time. Jesus said, I have manifested thy name. Well, let's just read it. Jesus is praying for the next phase of the ministry. All that was in God had now been poured into Christ. And Jesus is now praying that all that was in Christ now be poured into His church, which is the next phase of His work of redemption. John 17, chapter 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. And He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. So He's about to be glorified. He's about to have a body change. He's about to, heaven and earth are about to embrace. That thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, He's speaking of Himself, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. So He came to this earth to give us eternal life. We couldn't get it. There was no way for us to get it. A price had to be paid. He paid the price for it. But He had to do more than just pay the price. He had to bring that life to us. He had to make a way for that, for us to be a partaker of that life, right? So, thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal. And this is life eternal. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How many knows the true God this morning? That is life eternal. Without life eternal, you can't know Him. To know Him is to love Him. The scripture says that we cannot even call Him the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, it's just, these things are so simple, and I think we go right over the top. We don't realize just how wonderful these things are many times. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So He did the will of the Father. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Friends, what has He come to give you? The words. He came to give you the word in this hour that is to be fulfilled, that is to be manifested in this hour. The words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Is there anybody that believes that this morning? He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. He didn't lose any. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That wasn't one of God's own, right? So he didn't pray for him. He prayed for Peter. He prayed for his disciples. Had he not prayed for Peter, Peter would have been lost just as Judas was lost. But he said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you as the sand, but I have prayed for you. Then he prayed for you and me in this prayer. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Isn't that wonderful? I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. So if you receive the word of the Lord, the true word of the Lord, the world will hate you. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Leave them in the world, but keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. So we're washed by the water of the word. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. So he's clearly speaking about his disciples that are with him at that time. He says, but for them also whom shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, or complete in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I want where I'm at, I want them to be. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. So he's saying, I did it here, I'm going to do it. I will declare it. And here's the purpose, here's the reason, that the love wherewith you loved me may be in them. The love that he loved Christ would be in you. And I in them. Friends, we're not under partial atonement in this hour. We are no longer under, we're not living in the days of Luther where we're under justification alone, or Wesley's message where we're under a period of sanctification whereby we work our way through legalism. We are at the fullness of time, when the very token life, which comes at the evening time, where the very token life of the blood has come to a body and is bringing that body to a full adoption. A time when we are no longer under partial redemption alone, that which is in part will be done away, but the work is coming to completion so that the scripture can be fulfilled that says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So do we recognize fully what that means in this hour? What it means is, when I see that token life on display in a body here on the earth, when I see that token life on display in a body that's here on the earth, death will not be able to touch this body. Death will have to pass over. Death will have no more hold. Oh, hallelujah. The death angel must pass over this body. This body will not taste death. Why? Because the life of the blood is in a body, and it's on display in that body. That body was coming to a birth. It was coming to maturity. It was coming to a birth. It was coming to a full birth. There was justification that had to take place first, then sanctification. There was the restoration of the gifts. But then there had to come the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the evening time, the pillar of fire had to return. In the evening time, the token life had to come back to a body. Now, that body has come alive. That body has quickened. That body has risen. That body is alive. We which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But we had to be revived first. We had to be quickened first. We had to be filled with that very life. That very same life that was in the church 2,000 years ago had to come back into a body once again, when the fullness of the word could then come back in a body. And that body now, friends, if the life is in that body has come to a place where death will have no longer a hold. Amen. Death will have to pass over. Do we realize where we're at? It's been prophesied. It's been laid out. It's been looked at. It's been shadowed and lived out in different ones. But we've arrived at that time when not guilty, when they never did it, when the liens have all been taken away, the title deed to the book can come back in the hands of man because there's no longer anything against them. The price has been paid. The liens have been wiped out. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. No longer I have somewhat against thee. Not guilty. And friends, the root of all of this is just the fullness of the word coming back to the body. That's what was missing. We couldn't overcome everything. We couldn't overcome death because there were still liens against the body. But the fullness of the word coming back in the body, Satan has no longer any accusations. If you look at Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, you'll see many things in those scriptures. You'll see many things. You'll see this. There's one that was found that, John wept because no one was found worthy to open the book or even to look at it, to open the book and loose the seals. But he was told, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." We know that's none other than the kinsman redeemer himself, Christ, has prevailed to open the book, to loose the seals. He was the only one worthy to do that, right? Amen. But we notice also in that picture, we notice that there's 24 elders. We know that there's those that are, all everything in heaven, everything on the earth, everything under the earth heard John praising the Lord. And so there's many things that are present there, but there's one thing that's missing. The accuser of the brethren is no longer in the picture because he can no longer accuse the brethren. When I see the token life on display in a body, death will no longer be able to touch that body. The death angel has to pass over. So that body, that many-membered body, that mystical body of Christ, will not taste death. Because the life of the blood is in a body and it's on display in that body. Not when the church decides that it sees the blood. Not when you think that you're okay. Not when brother so-and-so says you're okay. But when I, God, when I see the blood sprinkled on this body that had to be sprinkled over 7 ages, when I see the fullness in this body, death must pass over this mystical body. So our high priest, he's been interceding on our behalf. Friends, there's been ignorance of the word throughout the 7 church ages. And our high priest has been interceding on our behalf until the last name is manifested here on the earth. And until that ignorance is taken away from the body, which the fullness of the word takes away that ignorance. Until the last one is brought under that token life, But then that token life becomes manifested once again in a body here on the earth, proving that the curse of death has been defeated in this body. Death has been defeated. We have, at that particular moment in time, that's the fullness of the atonement, the change of the body. It's not, so the price of the atonement has been paid, and we're moving into the possession of all that belongs to us because of what that atonement has done. So it's not just a partial atonement any longer in this hour. It's not just justification, or just justification and sanctification, or justification, sanctification, and the restoration of the gifts. It's the fullness of the life coming back into a body. It's not just an anointing of the Spirit poured out on us, or a blessing, and we appreciate those things, and nothing against it, but it's the indwelling person of the Word coming to live in a body once again. And the death angel must pass over when Christ Himself has come to live in that body. He's defeated death already. So if He's living in this body, He looks at death and says, you have no hold. You have no part in Me, I have no part in you. You must pass. So we know, friends, that the earth itself was headed for certain death and certain destruction because of what took place in Eden. But Elijah was sent to restore a people so that a complete redemption could take place. And the only place it can take place is in Christ, in a body, lest God smite the earth with a curse. He says, when I see the blood, let's make it a little more personal. When I see my own blood, not a substitute blood of a woolly lamb, but the very blood of God, the very life of God, not the chemical, but the very life that was in that blood. When I see the very indwelling Spirit, the Word in a body, that is the day that that you and I are living in. When I see that in a body, I will pass over it. So we're living in the age of the fullness, which makes us, if we could say it this way, the people of the fullness. Friends, we have a portion of the Word that's to be fulfilled in our day. That's the portion. The people of the fullness. The people that haven't come to a partial atonement, but the people that have come to a full atonement in Christ Jesus, a finished work. The Logos now abides in you. At that day, ye shall know, not wonder about, not probe at that day you shall know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. That's this day. I'm going to preach it until it breaks on you. That's this day. It's not another day. It's this day. And in order for us to embrace this, we've got to, friends, the thoughts that keep coming into our mind is, yeah, but I did this wrong, and I made this mistake, and I make that mistake. You need to get a hold of the fact that the price is paid. You need to get a hold of the fact that the debt has been fully paid. And you need to quit looking at yourself and look at your sacrifice and recognize your sacrifice has been received. There's no fault in your sacrifice. You are identified with your sacrifice. That will release the power on you to actually become the manifestation of what you claim to believe. That's why that step had to take place first. That's why we had to get to the place where a prophet said, you never done it to begin with. And there's people that can't get past that. They say, oh, that's just lying, and I'm not going to make that statement, and I'm just going to be humble and say I'm just a little worm, and I'm no good, and this, that, the other. You guys sound all puffed up, and sounds like you're trying to make yourself this or that or the other. No, I'm walking in what He declared, because I believe that's me. I believe He was speaking about me. I believe that it's possible. All things are possible to them that believe. He's not placing it upon me. He's placing it upon Himself. My part is to believe it. My part is to say, be it unto me according to Thy word. Let that be me. Let me be that. Let me catch up to that vision and walk in it. Let me be changed. Let me be that very thing that You promised to manifest in this hour.
Let that be me. I believe it is. And I'm going to press toward it. That mark, that high calling in Christ Jesus. But I got to believe every word. Every part of it. And the church says, this is the day and the hour that you and I are living in. We're living in the age of the fullness, which makes us the people of the fullness. The Logos abiding in you, that you shall know, not wonder about, but know, and that is this day. You abide in Him, He abides in you, therefore, you abide in His Word abides in you. Therefore, the fullness of the body and you shall ask what you will. You who? I'm not saying you who. You, the body of Christ. You, the body of believers that have come to the fullness of times, that have come to the adoption of sons. Friends, the Ephesian church can't fulfill this. They're gone. They ran their race. They fulfilled the portion that they were supposed to fulfill. This is left for you and I. And if every age has lived out already what they were supposed to live, why would we doubt that this last part wouldn't be fulfilled? You, the body of believers that come to the fullness of times, that have come to the adoption of sons and daughters of God, that's who this is speaking of. He said, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, it's when sickness ceases. It's when sin ceases. It's when death will cease for the believer. It's when the dead in Christ shall rise. It's a time when all things are gathered together in one, and this is the promised land. All things gathered together in Him, and He is the Word. So our promised land is the living Word. And we take our possession when He takes full possession of a body. And He's about to do that. How many believes that? In the message adoption, He says, and now this may just choke you to death. This may just choke you to death. But did you know that men that are sons of God are amateur gods? Well, that does choke people to death. What? Sounded like you said men that are sons of God are amateur gods. You couldn't have said that, though. Yeah. He says, how many ever knowed that? How many knows that Jesus said so? The Bible, Jesus said, did not your law say itself that you are gods? And if you call them gods, which God said in Genesis 2 that they were gods because they had full dominion over the dominion of the world, He gave him dominion over all things. Remember, man was given dominion over this earth, over all things. He gave him dominion over all things, and he lost his godship. He lost his sonship. He lost his domain, and Satan took it over. But brother, we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God who will come back and take it over again, waiting for the fullness of time when the pyramid gets up to the top, when the full sons of God will be manifested, when the power of God will walk out, hallelujah, and will take every power that Satan's got away from him. Yes, sir, because it belongs to him. It belongs to man. That's what the title deed entitles us to, friends. So they called them gods to whom the word of God, the word of the Lord came to. Now, we normally think of this as the prophets, because we know the word comes to the prophets. But we also have another scripture that says, who has believed our report? And the answer to it is those to whom the word of the Lord has been revealed, or to whom the word of the Lord has come. Those that received the words that came to the prophets. So we are receiving. If you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. If you receive that word, that word is just the same to you as it was to the prophet. But it came to the prophet first. Has to be that way. But it wasn't. It came to the prophet not just so that the prophet would hold on to it. It came to the prophet so it could come to you. That's God's way of getting that word back to you and I. So the word has come to you via the prophet, and you have received it. And that makes you an amateur son or daughter of God. You are a part of God because deity now tabernacles in you. A portion of God is living in you. That makes you a God. Oh, I know that just chokes us. But what about if thou canst believe? This is the story. This is what man was. This is what man is being restored back to. So we're not at the time where we're leaving Eden, walking out of the garden lost, turning down the day of our visitation, receiving a sin nature. We're at the time when we are going back into Eden, where sin nature has been destroyed, where sin nature has been dethroned, and we are coming back to our dominion that we once had in Eden before there ever was a need for redemption. Preaching the cross alone, as wonderful as it is, it will not bring you back to your place of dominion and sonship. It is one necessary step in the process, but it will take a full and complete redemption to bring you back to your place as a God of the earth. Jesus, as a man, he's taken the book, he's loosed the seals so that you and I, as a people, can take the title to the land and not just walk in it, but take possession of it. How many believes that? Think about this for a moment. I'm pulling over. Think about this. We'll pick up on this again tonight, Lord willing. All the turmoil in the Middle East, it's not over living in the land of Israel, but it's over having the title to the land. I was watching a little documentary about Israel yesterday and just felt led to look at that. There was a lot of secular thoughts that were in there, but there were some other thoughts that, as well, that I didn't know, that never occurred to me. The Romans, when they would conquer another nation, they didn't change the name of the nation. You know, Gaul was still Gaul. Whatever they were called, that's still what it was called. But they were having such difficulty with the children of Israel and trying to conquer that. And it was causing them so much grief that they changed the name to Palestine, right? And I didn't know until yesterday that Palestine means Philistine. So they changed the name to say, this is the land of the Philistines. Not the land of Israel, right? But it isn't the land of the Philistines. They've been their enemies from day one, but it never did belong to the Philistines. So the quote-unquote Palestinians are making all these arguments about how the land once belonged to them, but in this documentary that I'm watching, you know, the Memnat, the whatever his name was, the Turkish Sultan was claiming the land. The guys that dressed up in armor and, you know, from the Christian nations, Crusaders. Yeah, thank you. This is audience participation. Okay, the Crusaders were claiming it. All these different ones, Constantinople, when that was the capital, they claimed it. Rome claimed it. The Philistines claimed it. The Hittites claimed it. All these claims have been made. And so they were going down the list of all these different ones that had made these claims, right? But the title does not belong to any of them. Having the title means you call the shots on the land. If you hold the title, it's yours. If you say, Not if the UN says, not if the United States says, not if the Palestinians say, not if the Arab League says, or world opinion says, or the church says, or the Pope says, or brother so-and-so says. It's the title to the full possession of the inheritance. The God of the earth walks into the land once again, having the fullness of God in a body, taking possession of everything that is in the land. It's Christ that's taken possession. Right now, the God of the earth, Jesus Christ the Word, is taking possession of the land in a many-membered bride body. This belongs to us. It doesn't belong to the Lutherans. It doesn't belong to the Baptists. It doesn't belong to this one or that one or the other. It doesn't belong to the Pope. It belongs to us. How many can say amen to that? We are living in the time of his theophanic coming in a people that are called by his name. But we will soon enter into the millennium when we will come with him in bodies that are likened unto him, when he physically sits on the throne of David and we sit beside him in his throne as overcomers. The millennium is going back to the time of rest, going back to the place that man was at before sin entered into the picture. It's a time of the literal honeymoon of the bride and the bridegroom in literal bodies that are part heaven and part earth. New creatures in Christ Jesus. The new race. The man Jesus was found seated in his Father's throne. That's where he's at right now. The throne of Spirit God in the heavens that reigns supreme over everything. But the man Jesus Christ tells us that he has a throne, his own throne. And he will grant to the overcomers of the ages that they will sit with him in his throne even as he overcame and is now seated in his Father's throne as the sacrifice and as our intermediary, as our high priest. Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, he's taken possession of a body that's here on the earth, here in the end time, and he has made those members of that body Messiahs, anointed ones, little anointed ones. And these people, we are told, will do great exploits. How many knows that? These people will do great exploits. This is in the vision. It has to happen. These people will do great exploits, for the Word is made flesh in the fullness once again. The works that he did in one body, he's doing again in a many-membered body. The Word made flesh and dwelling among us. How many believes that this morning? Let's stand. The Church of the Living God was on the borderland, as we read this morning. The Church of the Living God was on the borderland years ago as well. And they had borderline preachers that would not lead them over into the land. But you and I, friends, were at that border crossing once again. But this time, we say, we declare with one voice, one thought, one accord, we are more than able. We are more than able. More than able to do what? Overcome, to conquer sin, to conquer sickness. And we are more than able to take a body change, which means we are more than able to face death down and say, you must pass. We are more than able to take a rapture. We are more than able to give preeminence to the fullness of the Word. We are more than able to believe all things. We are more than able to say amen to every word. We are more than able to repent of all the wrong teaching. We are more than able to take this book and to possess, to eat it, and possess every promise in that book concerning us. We are more than able to take possession first of the title deed and then possession of the land that's described in that title deed. We are more than able to possess the fullness of redemption. We are more than able to speak the word in faith and see it flash like lightning. We are more than able to cast down our enemy. We are more than able to resist the devil. We are more than able to look death right in the face and say, the token life of the blood is sprinkled over me. You must pass over. You have no part in me. I have no part in you. You must pass. You are sent to take those who have not the seal of God, but I am sealed in him. So you must pass. Amen. I'm taking my mountain. I'm taking my possession. I'm taking what belongs to me. No matter what, friends, no matter what obstacle stands in your way this morning, it can't stand. Your enemy is defeated already. What we've been waiting for is not the defeat of our enemy. What we've been waiting for is for us to come back and be equipped with that fullness of the word once again. First, repent of all the unbelief. Amen? For that fullness of that word to be restored so that we can take authority over our enemy. So that our high priest can stand back and say, not guilty. So that our high priest can say, take my word. If you say, if two or more agree concerning anything, you'll have it. Waiting for that token life to come back into a body once again. It's been 2,000 years. That anointing has been on the church and with the church. But the church hasn't been quickened down in the soul. Sealed. That anointing has been with the church, but now the fullness of the word coming back into a body. A body that has been declared to be washed. To be declared to be not guilty. Friends, that's why we should be eating this message. You know, if I could have begged you to come when we were going through the Church Age series, I was doing that for you, not for me. If I could have begged you to come, I would have. But begging, the desire has to be down in you. We're the ones that have to eat this and then say what's already been said. By faith, by revelation. Well, you won't say it by faith or revelation if you've never heard it. You got to hear it. And then say, God, reveal that to me. Make it real to me. Show me my place in it. Show me my part in it. I surrender. Be it unto me. If you say that's me, be it unto me. According to thy will. I surrender. Not my will, but thy will. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let your word be fulfilled in my life. And the church says, amen. Do we have the words of that song? I'm taking my mountain. Hallelujah. I know all you song leaders out there can sing it, but let this one sing it, okay? I'm taking my mountain, 'cause God promised me I can. I'm taking my mountain, all those giants, they won't stand. I'm taking my mountain, by my testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I'm taking my mountain in the promise. Let's sing the chorus again. I'm taking my mountain, 'cause God promised me I can. I'm taking my mountain, all those giants, they won't stand. I'm taking my mountain, by my testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I'm taking my mountain in the promised land.
Devil.
'Cause they know they'll be defeated if I just press